Good to see you. If you're new here, my name's Joel. I'm one of the leaders in the church, and we have teaching from the Bible here every week. We're in the series of messages on the subject of prayer, and I'm going to be talking about prayer as a conversation today. Prayer as a two-way conversation. That may be a new idea to you. We'll learn about that as we look into the New Testament. The book I'm going to read from in just a moment is John's Gospel. It's the fourth of the four books that describe the life of Jesus. I'm going to read to you just a few verses from John chapter 10, and then we'll talk about prayer as a conversation. This is Jesus speaking here. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Let's get straight into it. There's a huge problem that people will have with the whole idea of being able to hear God speak. You might think that praying to God is fair enough. If there is a God, it's not a bad idea to try and speak to him. But to expect him to speak back is problematic. I think there's a couple of big reasons people struggle with that today. One is that we might just imagine it's impossible for God to communicate with us. How on earth is the infinite, unknowable God supposed to be known through words? How can he explain himself to tiny little minds like ours? And that's a very good question. It's a fair problem. Let's be honest. It's difficult enough sometimes for adults to communicate with children and not be misunderstood. Language is a very fragile thing, and words can have at least two meanings. Sentences can go in all kinds of directions before they've been interpreted by a child, for example, or by anybody. It's difficult to communicate, and the gap between God and humanity is massive. If you've got children of your own, you'll know what it's like sometimes for them to completely misunderstand something very simple that you think you've been communicating. I remember my sister was once being told by our grandmother how she had a boyfriend who her parents disapproved of, and that she used to visit him at nighttime by climbing down the drain pipe outside her bedroom window to go and see him. And she said to him, after about 5 minutes of this explanation, she looked really shocked, and she said to my grandmother, "You must have been so thin." And so kind of this image of the grandmother kind of getting inside the drain pipe and sliding down, kind of. And that's what kids do. You may have noticed. Language is a shaky thing. It needs kind of nailing down. And the idea that God could speak to us, that's for many people just a category mistake. It can't be done. How can we know? How can we finite people really know things that wise men and women through the centuries have scratched their heads to know? Can we really be sure? The other problem that people will have is that, you know, anyone who claims they've heard from God is quite likely on a power trip. You know, if you say, "Well, God told me this," then you've immediately found a conversation closer. You found an argument winner, and you can sort of control other people if you're able to persuade them. And that's not just a theory, that's practically happened in some horrifying ways through history, ranging from the kind of shocking big-scale massacres performed by cult leaders through to the kind of mundane, but nevertheless rather controlling activities of various religious people. My mum was once approached by a man when she was in her 20s who said to her, "I believe God has told me that I'm to marry you." And what do you do in that situation? If you want to know what you do, my mum said, "Well, she hasn't told me, so we're not," you know. And that's a good answer to give, by the way. The way that the concept of God speaking gets used throughout human affairs is a problem, and it causes people to flee from the whole idea. Maybe we should just assume that God doesn't speak. Maybe that's a safer world for us to be in. And I can understand that. Okay, people who say this are half right. There is a big problem with finite people being able to grasp the greatness of God. If there is a God and he speaks, how can we possibly know? But you need to understand that it is in God's heart. It's one of his desires that we should hear him speak. He's different than you might expect. If God is an impersonal force out there, or even a kind of strangely benign but not very interested and certainly not very effective person, then yeah, maybe we could say, well, impossible. No one's going to really hear God speak. But the God of the Bible is presented in very different terms. He's presented as someone who does keenly want to communicate with people. He wants to. It's been one of his designs through history. And you see Jesus, the Son of God, in this passage explicitly saying that he wants for his sheep, his people, to hear his voice, to know and recognize his voice. And even as he says in that very tender way, I know them all by name. There's an individual personal interest that God has in his people and in them each individually, knowing him speak to them. Now, if this is true, then it's one of the most exquisite joys we might have in this life, that we might each individually get to hear the voice of a kind, fatherly God speak to us. If you've never had this experience in your life, I wonder if today you might develop a desire to hear him speak to you. And I wonder if even that might happen during this meeting, even as I'm trying to communicate what the Bible teaches. I want to stand by the comment I made a minute ago that this is God's passion. He wants to speak. It's a growing theme of the Bible. As you read it, if you read it cover to cover, you'll notice it kind of coming out here and there. God's speaking about his desire that all his people should know him and hear his voice. One of the most famous examples is in the Old Testament prophet called Joel. So you can see why I go there. Joel chapter 2, he says this in verse 28, speaking about the time when the kingdom would come and the Messiah would come, which we believe is talking about the Lord Jesus himself. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit. He's kind of listing all these different categories, male, female, servants, old men, young men. He's trying to make it clear there's no person within his new community that he wants to generate that isn't going to be able to hear him speak. He wants for all his people, not just a specialist on a platform, not just for those who have a theology degree, or even for those who have sort of paranormal powers. Those who are remarkably gifted, who have an ability just to hear voices. He's saying, no, this isn't a specialism anymore. I want all my people to live in the light of the good kindness of God in speaking. He wants his people to know and understand him. And indeed, there are a load of ways through the Bible in which he does this. There's lots of examples. God does speak through visions, through dreams, through audible voices, literally people hearing a voice, thinking it's someone else and not realizing it's God speaking. Speaks through circumstances, through events in history. He speaks through sermons. He speaks through a variety of ways that we can read about as we look in this book. And since the Bible's been written, you can find many examples of each of these. In fact, many of you in this church would be able to cite examples in your life where God has spoken to you very clearly and explicitly through a dream, through a vision, through somebody saying to you, I believe God wants to say X and Y to you. And you've just known it was from God. As soon as they said it, you knew, gosh, that's the voice of God. That's not just their opinion. I believe that that's God speaking to me. That happens, and it's a joy. It's a gift. It's something to be celebrated and pursued. It's God's kindness to his people that he does it. The principal way in which God speaks, the primary way, is the scripture, the Bible. The Bible is God's key means of communication to us. And we'll get into that before we finish to help us understand why that's important. But I just want to hover for a moment on this, the wonder of God's willingness, determination even, to speak to his people. It's a huge thing when you consider it. Maybe you've had the experience of respecting someone from a distance and then meeting them. Some of you may have had the experience and it's been a sad one. I think probably for most people it's a sad one because there are very few people, in fact probably no people except God, who are able to bear the weight of hero worship, able to bear the weight of high expectations that some of us might have. Maybe there was someone, you know, an entertainer, an artist, or a sports personality who you worshipped, you had posters, you wanted to meet them, and when you had this extraordinary moment where you did, and it was a jarring shock. And I think one of the reasons why that can be a disappointment to people is not just because you see them objectively as, well, not as good as you thought they were, but because they don't have any time for you. You feel like you've known them for years. They've won your heart. They've got you excited. And then you meet them and you realize this is entirely one way. They're not even acknowledging me. They're not even interested. No questions, no interest, no. And perhaps we shouldn't be surprised. It kind of stands to reason. It's obviously going to happen if someone's not there. They'll just see you as creepy if you're an over-the-top fan. But this is the wonder about the God of the Bible. Our interest in him can't even compare to his interest in us. The amazing ability of God to take an interest in his people and to want to talk to them, to want to speak with them. Maybe you've never expected it like that, never understood how remarkable it is. Now, we need to just face some reality. There's some bleak stuff here to consider as well, because the condition of the human heart, the problem that we have when it comes to hearing God speak, is that in reality, we have had a major fight with God from the very beginning. We've had what the Bible calls a fall. We've, from the very beginning of the human story, tried to replace God, tried to put other gods in his place instead, being decisively against him from the core of our being, within our heart, instead of worshiping and thanking and delighting in and loving and rejoicing in the goodness of this amazing God, we've chosen other gods instead, including ourselves. And we've set ourselves up in opposition to him. And the way this relates to the whole subject of hearing from God is that it's not as simple as just us deciding one day, oh, I'd quite like to hear from God today, and I wonder what he's got to say. There will be a problem at the initial phase, especially if we really want to hear God speak. Because if we're honest, a major part of us doesn't want to hear God speak. In fact, the person who hasn't been worked on by God's kind Holy Spirit simply won't want to hear God speak. We are kind of more interested in the possibility of a God who doesn't speak. In fact, it's interesting, when you read the Old Testament, you see that one of the classic mistakes that the Old Testament people of God make repeatedly is to choose gods and create them for themselves. But one of the kind of famous characteristics of these false gods that they construct is that they're dumb. They're mute. They have nothing to say. Of course they don't. They're made of wood. They don't have anything to say. And you get famous places in the prophets where they really sarcastically laugh at these false gods that the people turn to. One of the famous ones is in the Psalms, actually, with Psalm 135. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak. They have eyes but do not see. If any of you think, coming to church today, are thinking, well, I'm going to church because a friend of mine dragged me along, or I'm kind of curious, I like to watch religious people do what they do out of interest, And you're thinking, well, I've always thought that God is just a construction. I think religion is just something people make. The Bible thought it before you did, all right? That's not a new idea. That's in here. That's exactly right. You're exactly right. People make up gods. That doesn't mean that they make up all of them. but they are very fond of making them up nevertheless. It says here, the idols of the nations are silver and gold. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. Now, here's a question. Why would we want a God who can't speak? Is it just a shame that, oh, we tried to make a God that speaks, but we can't because they're made of wood? So it's disappointing, isn't it? No. I think it speaks of something we prefer. Left to ourselves, it's kind of inconvenient when gods speak. Because as soon as they speak, it's like, oh, you've ruined it. I can't control you anymore. I can't make you fit my agenda anymore. It's now a defined universe. You are going to say things and that's going to limit my possibilities. That inconveniences me. That's a threat. When God actually speaks, it puts boundaries on my life, and I don't want that. I'm not comfortable with that. And frankly, guys, that's the real problem with the human heart. We would sooner have a God who's dumb. But here's the striking thing about the God of the Bible. If you say to him long enough, if you hold out against him long enough, if you resist and reject him long enough, what he does to some people in this book is well, it's actually quite frightening. And that is that he lets you have what you want. He will go as far as to say to some people, well, if you want a God who doesn't speak, if you want those idols of the nations around you who don't actually have any power to speak, you can have them. And you will never hear from God again. I won't speak to you. And that's a terrible thing. But this death wish within us can gravitate to, we want this, we desire a God who doesn't speak, and we end up with one. We end up never hearing him. And friends, hear me. There is nothing worse than a world where you cannot hear God speak. That could be a definition of hell. The absence of any voice from heaven. Nothing to say to you. Don't desire that. The Bible says in a few places, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. If God speaks to you, even through what you're hearing today, you have an opportunity to respond humbly or to harden your heart and resist. But the voice of God is the most precious commodity in the universe, and to jettison it is surely the worst mistake we could ever make. Because God will eventually say to people, you won't ever hear from me again. Have it your way. You will never hear from me again. If you think I'm being alarmist, I'm afraid it's literally true. This is precisely what happened to the most powerful, or supposedly the most powerful man in Palestine at the time that Jesus was walking around. The king at the time in Judea, Herod. He wasn't that powerful, he was a puppet king, but he would have seen himself as powerful. When Jesus was being put on trial by the Jews and then the Romans, he sent for Jesus. You can read about it, Luke chapter 23, what happened. Yes, in fact, let's turn there. Look at precisely the way it's described in that part of the Bible. You can see Herod having Jesus brought to him. He says to Jesus, when Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad. For he had long desired to see him because he'd heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. Now, God wanted that verse in the Bible. It's possible for someone to say, God, okay, I want you to come and talk to me now. I mean, he summoned Jesus really out of a desire to see him perform some tricks. That's how he saw him, a performing magician. Oh, I've heard you do tricks. Come to the palace. Let's have you round. Let's get you for dinner. We've got some flunkies around. Let's sit around and watch you. You heard about this kind of David Blaine guy. Let's just, come on, just do the thing. And maybe you could tell me some stuff. You know, you do speeches. I've seen the thousands. They follow you around. And they've been teaching in the temple this week, haven't you? Come on, tell us some wisdom. Give me some ideas. It could be a laugh. Jesus said nothing to him. We skirt past it, don't we? It's just a phrase in the Bible. Imagine the awkwardness of Jesus literally standing in the palace of a king and saying nothing. I wonder how long the interview was. I wonder how hard he tried to coax it out of him. He said nothing to him. What does that say about God? It says what I've been saying, that you can get to the point where you fool around with God for so long. You ignore him for so long. You treat him like a performing beast for so long that in the end he has nothing to say to you. That ought to cause us, friends, to take him seriously. And it means that we need to understand his ways more than we need to understand our own methods for hearing him. Because I could give you a teaching today for the remainder of this talk on five ways to hear God and talk specifically about visions and dreams and prophecies. And that's important. There's lots of teaching in the Bible about that. And we'll talk more about how to hear from God through the scripture. We're going to spend the whole message on that next week. We'll talk about how do you actually learn from what God has to say when you look in the Bible. How do you not just learn the theology, but hear God speak to you personally? How do you meditate on the Bible? We'll talk about that next week. But before we get into that, let me just spend a few minutes this week on the kind of heart attitude that we need to have if we want to have a conversation with him in our lives. And I'm just going to boil it down to three basic things. One of them is humility. One of them is obedience. And then the last one, which they're kind of in reverse order, is perhaps the most important, is gratitude. And I'll explain why it's most important before we finish, assuming we get there. Humility. Humility is essential. It's the thing Herod didn't have. It's the thing that the people of Israel didn't have. It's the thing that naturally left to ourselves we don't have. We need God's help to soften our hearts so that we choose to honor him more than we honor ourselves and our own glory. Anybody who's proud, well, the Bible has things to say about the proud. It says, the Lord knows the proud from afar. It says in the Psalms, he confides in those who fear him. That's a little secret right there. If we're the sort of people that find it a tremendous privilege and honor that God should speak to us, there's hope. Because it means there's a certain humility in us that God's worked into our hearts. There's a willingness to treat him as God and ourselves not as God. It means that there's a bridge that's being built already. God says it quite powerfully. It thunders out in the end of the book of Isaiah. He's speaking about the way he deals with humanity. In Isaiah chapter 66, he says, but this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit, and trembles at my word. This is the one to whom I will look. Do you see the phrase here? He who is contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. There's a kind of humility that's spoken of there. Moses in the Old Testament, again, go back to the story of Exodus, when God takes his people out of Egypt from slavery and rescues them and starts to give them his law, his rules in the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments and so on. Moses goes up the mountain, receives the rules, and then God speaks again, summons Moses to speak to him in Exodus chapter 24. And he's invited him up there. And it says at the end of chapter 24, 7 days later, the Lord spoke to Moses. Now, that is really rude, isn't it? To get an invite to someone's house and you're kind of waiting, on the settee in the lounge with your cup of tea, and presumably they'll turn up at some point. I have the appointment's in my diary. I've put on a tie and everything. I really, really, really look forward to this appointment. And you wait for an hour, you're kind of shocked at the rudeness. He even get told to wait. God didn't say, I'll meet you in 7 days, I'm running late. He just didn't show up. Moses is 7 days just waiting around. 7 days and nights. Moses is a servant. He's humble. See, I could try and sweeten it now and try and explain, well, God was very busy for 7 days. God's very important. God's holy. Moses is sinful. There's a seven-day gap. I could try and give some deep theological reason. I was tempted to when I was preparing the sermon. I thought, how could I explain why? I don't know why, actually. No one knows why. If any preacher tells you why God waited 7 days, they're making it up. I'll tell you why, because he's God. He could do what he likes. We're not. Moses got that better than we do. I'm a servant. I'm a servant. I'm a humble servant. I wait on him. Spiritual waiters, that's what we are. We wait on his order. You ready to make your order? No, no, I'll come back later. It's a good attitude with God. Humility is vital, friends. It's very important. When it comes to the idea of God speaking to us, we can suddenly lose all perspective and get into this weird, disproportionate idea that we are owed something, that we deserve to have God speak to us. And the fact that he hasn't spoken to me for a few months is outrageous. I've been in situations where I've wanted God to speak to me, and I've wanted it so badly that I felt I had something over him when he hasn't. I've got some kind of axe to grind, some bone to pick with him. I remember once when I was a kid, I'd say I was about 15, very arrogant teenager, far from God, not living for God at all, really not interested in God. But I got to a point in my life where I was a bit stuck, a bit squashed, a bit squeezed, knew that I needed some answers, knew that I didn't have any real idea what I was doing. And I started to pray once. I was walking on the beach in Hove. I felt like saying, God, come on then, now's your chance. You can talk to me now. You ever done that? You can talk to me now, all right, now, all right, I'm a bit desperate. I've come to church. Come on, you can talk to me now. As if God's like, oh, thanks. So I remember, I mean, I literally got on my knees and I thought, I'll show him, I'll get on my knees. I'll show how desperate I am. And then I got on my face. This is real. I mean, it was late at night, so there's no one around, so I was safe. There's no one around, except maybe some people looking out the blocks of flats down there. Who is that lunatic on the floor? Another drunk kid. So I'm just lying on the floor saying, God, I'm waiting, because what I'm doing now is very impressive. I'm contrite. I'm on my face. He's always impressed with that. I read the Bible. Do you know what he said to me? Nothing. Nothing. And he doesn't have to. And he was trying to teach. Maybe that was what he was saying. I'm not going to be held by you. You be humble. You be contrite. You tremble at my word. I don't owe it to you. You're not entitled. Humility is absolutely vital. And it affects the way we deal with him. It affects the way we respond to even preaching. It affects the way we respond to this book. Listen, I know this book is hard. I know this book is sometimes difficult to understand. I know sometimes it's downright offensive. Some of the things it says are horrible. They cause us to stumble. They make us think, surely God doesn't mean that. And we have to understand, we study it. We try and, yeah, but it says this here, and then it says that there. I don't get why that fits with that. How, I don't understand. It's such a difficult, I give up. Guys, that isn't the attitude of a humble servant. It just isn't. A humble servant says, well, it's my problem then. I'm going to come back. I'm going to say, God, teach me, humble me. Even if it takes time, even if it takes years to grasp what he has to say, it's worth it. God looks to him who is humble and contrite and trembles at his word. So ask God to give you the right heart when you come to this book. Do you understand? This is very important. Take the scriptures seriously. Take his words seriously. Even when someone is speaking to you, God's word. It's hard for me to say this as a preacher, but it's very important. We sometimes hear a sermon and we act like, really, this is for someone else. This is for the person that should be here. This is for the person that I will bring next week. That's good. I'm glad you want to bring people here. I'm thoroughly glad. But first, let God work on your heart. First, let him speak to you specifically. Be humble in it. Understand the purpose of it. Understand his desire to speak through you, that when his word comes to you, it's to do good in your life and through your life. Let me just talk about obedience very quickly. To come humbly is important. To come obediently. To listen obediently. Speak, your Lord, your servant is listening. Remember those words of Samuel's? Speak to me. Your servant, I'm here to hear what you have to say. Sometimes people say to me, what's God's will for my life? I just need some guidance. Perhaps you could pray with me. I need some guidance about this situation or that situation. As I'm listening to them speak, I'm realizing they're disobeying what he very clearly says in this book. I'll give you a really frank example. A guy and a girl living together, they're not married. And they come and say, oh, we just want some guidance about our relationship. You think, well, there's some in this book. It says get married. If you're going to live together, get married. Oh, I don't really want to do that. Well, I'm afraid you don't really want guidance then. Do the thing that God said that you know he said. Do you hear what I'm saying? Come, let's be honest. I remember this, last year, every summer, I try and put it in my diary. I get some times out just for a couple of nights because I just get some retreat time, some prayer time, some time to just reflect and get together with God and my Bible and just see if I can hear fresh things from him. And a few weeks ago, I was getting ready to go away again over the summer. I did it a few weeks ago. And I was really looking forward to saying, God, speak to me, speak to me. I want you to speak to me. I need you to speak to me. Do you know what happened? As I was praying that prayer, I felt God say to me, I spoke to you last year and you haven't done what I told you to do. Wow. Okay. So I went and did it. I went and did the thing that God told me to do a year ago because I thought, when I go away, I don't want to waste his time. I want to come as a servant who obeys him. It's very obvious stuff, isn't it? It's practical. You can see it in Scripture. I want to say finally, I'm just racing through these items, humility, obedience, and then finally gratitude. And I say this is most important. It's important for so many reasons. And I guess one reason is because in the issue of trying to hear God speak to us through the Scriptures or whatever means I've referred to earlier in the message, one of the ways that we will go wrong is where we feel that he hasn't met our needs that we felt were very obvious, and we feel terribly ungrateful. We start to whine, we start to moan at him. We get cross, we're living without the gratitude that is surely fitting when we consider, and hear this really carefully, when we consider the fact that God has spoken to us. He has spoken to us so well and so richly, so kindly, and so sacrificially. Let me make the point by going to Hebrews chapter 1 in the New Testament. This is a very important couple of verses in the Bible that need to be clear in our minds when it comes to the subject of God's words and God's speech, how he speaks to us. Hebrews chapter 1 says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. This is important because God is never going to say anything to you more precious than he has already said through the gift of his Son. You know that Jesus' name, one of his names, is Logos, the Word. God's word to mankind, God's speech, God's revelation of himself. If you want to know God, if you want to see, if you want to hear and understand God, God has given us not an email, not a text, not even a selfie. God hasn't just given us a carefully crafted handwritten letter that he spent hours over. God hasn't written a song for us. When you could go along, think of all the different ways people try to communicate, and sometimes the most precious ways they communicate can blow your mind. The care you took, the time you spent, the thoughts that went into that are moving. You could be moved to tears when someone speaks to you kindly. How did God do it? God gave his best. He's spoken to us through his Son. And for those of us who understand the message that has come through Jesus, we will understand that there's never ever an appropriate stage in our life for entitlement. There's never a point in any of our lives where we can appropriately say, God owes me some words now. Because what he's given in his Son, the Word, the message to us. And friends, not just in some general sense. Hear what I said at the very start of the sermon as I read to you, Jesus saying, I call them by name. You understand that Jesus, when he came to earth to live the perfect life he lived and to die the terrible death he died, and to rise again from the dead. Jesus, who went through all of that, he did it mindful of you as an individual, caring for you, so that Paul could say in Galatians chapter 2, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He doesn't say, who gave himself for the sins of all the world. He could have said that, but he goes further, for me. You need never worry about whether God has something to say to you, my friend. He has the most precious words to say to you. You say, well, yeah, but it's a book. It's a bit boring, or it's sermons, or it's a prophetic word, or I've heard it before. I heard those words before. Well, friend, maybe you need to ask the Holy Spirit to make these words fresh to you, to make them live in your heart, to make them come alive again. To humble yourself towards him again. Say, God, teach me to be grateful for what you've already said. There's a hymn writer who put it in really wonderful words. What more can he say than to you he has said? You whom unto Jesus for refuge have fled. What more could he say? It's if you understand Christ, what you have in Christ, what you've received in Christ through his kindness. It says in the Bible that angels long to look into these mysteries. That there are prophets who wished that they lived in the time that we live. You think, well, Moses, he saw God face to face, or it says something like, doesn't it? That sounds a bit crazy. Elijah, he called fire down from heaven, and Elisha, and he knew the dates and the times, and he understood what was going on in the king's bedroom, even though he lived miles away. God spoke to those guys. They really heard the voice of God. The New Testament says the prophets longed to search out the mysteries of Jesus. They looked forward. They didn't look. We don't look back to them and say, well, imagine if God really spoke like that. Friends, what more can he say than to you he has said? Through his son, Jesus Christ, he said something more precious than anything you could know. He's given you promises of hope, of forgiveness, of new life, affirmation, adoption as his sons and daughters, his heirs. His eternal friends. You read this book and it's saturated with promises that if you spend any real time just swirling around in your mind, just chewing over in your heart, they will do you more good than any other kind of speech or word that you could possibly hear. Let God speak to you through his son, Jesus Christ. Let it melt your heart. Receive it as his gift to you. Receive it daily. Come to this book. Say, God, this book is all about Christ. Okay, I know I find some of it hard to understand. I find some of it hard to believe even. I struggle with it. So, Lord, I want to humble myself and I want to say, I trust that Jesus is in this book. I come asking to hear from him, to meet with him, to have time in its pages with him. And friends, that is a prayer God is more than willing. He has proven his ability to answer, his desire to answer that prayer. Take the book seriously. Because Christ's in it. Jesus is there for you day by day to meet with you. Let me say finally, the only way that God could speak to sinful people like us, the only way that God could break the silence is because of the silence that Jesus endured. There was a time when Jesus was the one saying, is there any word from heaven? And on the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is how secure we can be. We can be this confident. Jesus was abandoned. He was cut off. He had a mute father on the cross so that we need never fear. God's shown he's that willing to speak to us. But he does it through the gift of his son, Jesus Christ.